couple of announcements. There's no systematic theology class tomorrow. The Gibbons finally have their closing, and so they've got to go be there. But yes, the women's Bible study will be Tuesday at 10:30 at Florence's house. Yeah, very good. We're going to be looking at Acts 16, 16 to 40. Fascinating passage. Some of the highlights that we remember are Paul and Silas singing hymns while they're all locked up in jail, getting beat before, and then him insisting on his Roman citizenship. But sometimes we forget about the person whose life really changed, and that was the jailkeeper. And so I've got a poem here just talks about the experience of the jailkeeper, because what happened to him is why Paul and Silas were there in the first place. So it's entitled Another Earthquake. I felt two earthquakes that night after I shackled those two in the prison. The first earthquake shook the jail foundations. Doors swung open, chains loosened. Thinking the prisoners escaped, I reached for my death. Then he cried, "We are all here." I fell on my knees before him, seeking solid ground. At his words, another earthquake shook my soul. My doors opened, my chains fell off, freed by the one who made the foundations of the world. His love is secure. So just a reminder that what God is doing. Now, I have one more topic, pleasure of introducing for a vote or affirmation, Tom and Kathleen Black as members. They applied, and the elder spent some time talking to them. We prayed that their tribe would increase. And so we are recommending them for membership. And we'll just do a simple raise your hand. All in favor of having the Blacks as members, please raise your hands. Any of those people want to say thumbs down? I didn't think so, other than Tom. He's sort of like Henry David Thoreau. He refused to belong to any club that would accept him as a member. So what I would like to do is pray for them. But what I would like is, why don't you guys stand up and the people close to them, put your hands on them, and I'm going to open us in prayer, but also pray for them. And it was just, I like the fact that you guys sort of dressed in similar colors for this event. I know. I understand that mistake. We've made it ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your Spirit's presence here. And just thank you for Tom and Kathleen becoming members here. Father, we know you've brought them. You've gifted them. We know that they have gifts that will help edify this body. Father, just pray for their work with their own, the small group in their house, and the ministry that you've given them to their neighbors and friends. And we just pray that that would continue to grow. Father, just pray that they would become vital members here and a part of this local expression of your church. Father, as we turn now to the service, all that we do here, we do for your glory. We worship you. We stand in awe of you, and we give ourselves to you at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Well, anybody wants to hug him can. Janie's on her way. Glenn's already doing it.
We are so delighted to accept you guys as official members of the Kendallwood family. You've been here for months now, and we just feel like you're part of us already. So we thank the Lord for you all being here. Before we sing the next song, we're going to be singing the song called Your Name. When Jim and I were out in Colorado, we were at a board meeting of the ministry called Forge, and I've been on that board since 2003, and it was my... I had to roll off in December, and I was passing the gavel to the new board chair. And during our time there, they let us stay that afternoon, even though I was no longer officially a board member. But two of our friends had been to the Asbury Revival, and I just wanted to share some of what they experienced, that both of them said it was so real and authentic. one gal, Melissa, wasn't sure about going, and she called her sister, and her sister said, yeah, I'll come, and Melissa lives in Denver. And then while she was flying, when she landed, her sister said, I can't come after all. And Melissa was like, Lord, I don't want to go by myself. I don't want to go alone. And she felt like he said, you're not alone. I'm here with you. I'm going with you to this experience. And she had some interesting images as she was driving into this little town of Wilmer, population 6,000. And they think at least 100,000 people rotated through this itty-bitty town in that two-week period. But she saw things like the empty church parking lot, and she felt like the Lord said, don't let your heart be empty 6 days a week. Don't just go to church on Sunday. Don't just search for me on Sundays. Let your heart be full. She saw a truck, the Sherwin-Williams truck that has the globe and the paint can is pouring over the whole globe. She felt like the Lord said, paint the world with my love. There was one more that I'm not remembering right now. I think she passed a school with children. She felt like he said, be a student of my word. And she said, I hadn't even gotten to the auditorium yet. I hadn't even gotten into Wilmore, but the Lord seemed to be preparing her heart. And one of the words, the descriptions she used was, it was like when she walked in, there was this peace. And she said it was like the Holy Spirit had come down like a warm blanket, just holding us. And when I told one person, I said, like the Holy Spirit came as a wet blanket. I said, no, no, no. A warm blanket that just held her. You know, that sense of his presence was so strong and deep. She told me she wrote out 12 pages of notes from her time there, of just different ways the Lord was working in her heart. And this is a woman who has a deep prayer life. She said, I know how to love God, I know how to worship him, but it was more of almost like a deeper surrender to his will in every area of her life. And she's on staff at the ministry at Forge. Our other friend, Ken and Tammy Sipe. And Ken has been the vice chair of the board with me for years. And Tammy shared that they were thinking about going, but they weren't sure. And they're not spontaneous people that just drop everything and go. You know, their life is pretty structured. And so it was a Saturday, the first Saturday of the two-week period. And they actually went to a birthday party. And her son-in-law said, well, why wouldn't you go? Why not go? And they thought, well, okay, let's get in the car. And they drove the 5 hours from Fort Wayne to Wilmore, and they got there before all the lines. She said, we just walked right in, and they went up on the balcony. And Tammy has been back. So they said there were three things that the leaders were praying for: salvation for people who didn't yet know Jesus as their Savior. Some of them probably grew up in the church but had not had a personal relationship. So they were praying for salvation. They're praying for total surrender to God's will, like Melissa was talking about, that not holding back anything, but allowing the Lord to just have complete control in every aspect, their language, their choices, their decisions, their everything, relationships. And the third area was healing. And Tammy has suffered from depression for 20 years and has been able to control it pretty much with medication, but she just felt like she turned to her husband and said, would you pray that God would heal me from my depression? Because it's been such a burden for her. And she said she just felt somehow different. She said, I don't even know how to put words to it, but she's now weaning off her medication and just feeling like the Lord is bringing that healing that she's longed for. So those are live eyewitness testimonies from Asbury, and there are so many more. You can read lots of them online, but I wanted to share with you some that from people that we knew and just heard about. And there's actually, if you all want to see it, I've got a video, an interview with Melissa, where she tells even more than I've told you this morning. As soon as she got back from Wilmore, two of our other staff interviewed her, and another one of our speakers on staff who also went with his whole family. I think you would really enjoy hearing their testimonies in full. But the other thing that I've heard people say, it was all about Jesus when they were there. The name of Jesus was on everyone's lips, and the focus was Jesus. It wasn't about any celebrity. It wasn't about any one person. It was all about Jesus.
Let me just give a quick update from the board, which I think is warranted. If I go too far, James will, what will you do? Stop me. Okay, good. Especially for you new members, you've already walked into the spirit of openness that goes on in this church. You know, in a lot of churches, you would have found out the pastor's leaving, he's gone in 2 weeks, and there's a search committee working to find a new one, or the board confronted the pastor over something nefarious. You know what I mean? And he's no longer there. And you come in some Sunday and somebody else is preaching, go, what happened to the pastor, my favorite? And, well, he's gone. We got rid of him. Here it's a different story. We decided on a leadership change for a number of different reasons. And that reason is to look around at each other. We love being with each other, but need to infuse this church for longevity with another group of people for leadership and et cetera. Typically younger, but just with a different energy and vision to meet the needs of this growing area, which, by the way, is ridiculous. Never seen anything like this in my entire life. Okay, with that off my chest, let me tell you what we got to, if you're not aware of this. A few weeks ago, under the direction of Jerry Peterson as the chairman of the transition team, and this should be known by you, we've been meeting, by the way, since last early fall, August, September, and we came to the conclusion after looking at a bunch of different people that we have one candidate that we were going to bring forward to the Board of Elders and passed it on, absolved our committee of meeting together again, hopefully ever. I was also on that committee. Where else does a pastor take part in finding his successor? This is great. This is the way it should be done. And lo and behold, we got that one guy and shipped his name up to the elders with a lot of videos for interviews and all kinds of information and et cetera. And so that you know this, because we don't meet next Sunday, a week from tomorrow, we have a blockbuster elder interview with him by way of video conferencing. Just as you know, a week from tomorrow. And we will let you know how that goes at the next gathering that we have. Okay? Obviously, if it goes well and the elders vote this is the guy, then you're going to be seeing him within the next X amount of weeks, month, whatever it might be. And you'll get a week with him at community groups to talk to him, question him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he'll be at a gathering doing much of what I'm doing. I'll brief him through the week so he can do this. He's a guy who's already doing this, has a vision for this. It looks like a good fit, but we'll see what God's got. As the elders continue to pray, we invite you to pray with us. A week from tomorrow at midday is when we're going to be having this video conference. Good update, Jim, right? Okay, we did it. Okay, we did what we're supposed to do. Always want you to know what's going on behind the scenes. And as always, you can ask an elder privately, tell me what's really going on. They would have just told you what I told you, okay, because there's nothing more to add to that. Good. I can't give a name. Some people have asked me for a name. I have not done that because this name is so original that you've never heard before. Am I laughing? Okay, this is a name that's never been in existence in our congregation. All right, listen to the rest of the statement before you. Okay, good job. All right, good. What I'd like you to do this morning to help us propel us to where we're going, this is a thinker's morning. And being a thinker's morning, you need to strap in for what we're about to do this morning. This scripture, some of it's common. They teach it to the kids, and we're not going in that direction. We're teaching it to spiritually mature people, and it starts with what we're about to do. What we're about to do is I need you to find yourself in your group of two or three, move the chairs and get there, and after you land there, then I'll give you instructions for what we're going to be doing. Not with your spouse, if possible. Find somebody you don't like. Get with them. Okay, it's two or three people in a group, two or three in a group. Not necessarily your spouse, but could be your spouse. Maybe you haven't talked to your spouse all week. I see four, which is real good. Okay, I like that. The mathematically challenged are among us. Hi, Janie. Okay, got it. Okay, here we go. Have you found your group? Okay, look at each other here. Four. I like this. This is nice, all right? It's about 40% of our congregation cannot do math. So here we go. Listen up carefully. I'll give you your topic that you're to do in your group, all righty? First thing, don't know if I need it or not, but look at each other and decide that there's a leader in your group. Point that leader right now. Point that leader out right now, all right? I might need that a little bit later. Okay, good. Leaders, newly appointed leaders, raise your hand if you're the leader. Okay, leaders, raise your hand. Leaders, raise your hand. Thank you, Art. That's kind of lackluster. Leaders, raise your hand. Okay, thank you, Jim. Ladies, I hope you have a leader over there. Good, thank you. Okay, listen up, please. No, he's not going to throw you out if you keep what's he going to do? The next statement out of your mouth is, don't worry, he's little, I can take him. Okay, no, I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. I know, everybody heard it. Okay, here we go. Part of this, we're having fun, we're not home. That's what this is about. We laugh about stuff, we kid about stuff, okay? Dennis, I didn't appreciate that comment about my size, though.
But he wasn't kidding.
Okay, here we go. Okay, good. Leaders, make sure this gets discussed. I'd like to take just a couple minutes, and it should come to your mind very quickly. Was there ever a time in your life that you, listen carefully, paid the price for representing Christ? You felt a certain kind of feeling or hatred or dislike or dishonoring. Maybe it cost you a job. Maybe it cost you advancement at a job. Maybe it even cost you at a marriage. Any of these things. Can you remember a time that you paid the price for representing Christ, for speaking about Christ, for sharing the gospel, for doing the right thing when other people didn't want to do the right thing? Can you remember a time that you paid the price for representing Christ? And I'm going to have you share that with each other right now. Everybody does not have to share, but if you'd like to share right now, that'd be great. Go. Just another minute, and we'll pull this back together. Okay, if I could have your attention gathering toward this direction. Okay, here we go. I will tell you this story that I'm well aware of, and that is the fact that I, as a teenager, came to Christ at age 14, was in a certain religious school system known as Catholic school, so I'm not hiding it, and lo and behold, decided to be the evangelist and watched 50 to 60 fellow kids and a couple teachers come to Christ. And then I will tell you, I was yanked in unexpectedly for an unplanned meeting in the director's office and was expelled for, and I'll say it, and if this offends you, it don't matter to me because I'm leaving. took my Bible off of the top of my books that I brought in for this meeting, which I was sure I was going to get a commendation. I mean, my goodness. I read an early acceptance to pre-med at Baylor. I was on my way, and lo and behold, grabbed the Bible off the top of my books, threw it to the ground, and said, "You don't bring this damn book in here again." And he was right, I didn't, because I got expelled at that point and never went back. So, very prophetic in there. That's a whole nother story. My wife watched me live through that when she was a teenager, too. It was just kind of fun. It was a priest. I'm going to have Dennis stand, because I was listening to different groups as much as I could, and Dennis was sharing something, and when he's done, we're going to chase him into the yard and pummel him. All right, Dennis, would you stand, please, and share how you treated the Christian in high school?
As we were talking, I mean, I shared about being persecuted in theater, because I'm a minority in theater. But then Bob started sharing how he was a Christian in high school, and it brought me all of a sudden back to when I was in high school, and I was a persecutor. There was a guy, and his name is John Burtman. He was a Christian, and he was the minority, and I was one of the ones who would pick on him, and I was a persecutor. I see my wife shaking her head, yes. And I was just thinking, wow, if I could get back in touch with him and share with him where my life went. But I, yeah.
Let's get him. Let's get him, all of us. Let's get him. All right, here we go. All right. What you hear in your group doesn't have to be that you said it, but maybe you heard something in your group that was very unusual about paying the price for Christ and what that could mean in each of our individual situations. So I am going to just say, I'm not picking on anybody. I just wanted you to hear the fact that we have a persecutor among us. Wow. Wow. Oh. Yeah, look where he's at now, though. Unbelievable transformation.
Yeah, I fell off my horse one day. On a road,
yeah,
down by McDill.
So, okay, yeah, that's right. Okay, God got you. Okay, I love the story. You need to know Dennis's story if you don't by now. You need to hear what God's done in this guy's life. You will just, you'll be unbelievable blessed, unbelievably blessed. Okay, anybody hear something you want to share? Teach the church here, Jerry.
Oh yeah, Tom told us a story. It took me a second to wrap my head around it just a little bit, but he told about getting plateaued in his job because of his witness, and he said they just came in and told him, that's it, you're never going to advance beyond this point. And if I got the story right, it was not if you do this again, it was a period, no matter what. You've hit your limit with this company.
Sorry, Tom. God used that, though, didn't he? You don't know what this guy's done because of that. You need to hear how God's used him and Kathleen in that whole endeavor. Really kind of cool. Let's go. Anybody else want to share? Hand up. I'm not picking anybody. Jim, I'm coming your way. Stand up so we can hear you. That made no sense. Here you go.
In 1989, Shelley Cook told us about this lot. It had a house here, which is no longer here. And we fell in love with the lot, but it wasn't for sale. So I put it on my prayer list and began praying for it. And in 1991, Shelley said, hey, there's a for sale sign on this lot. So we called right away, and I think we were the first offer. They counteroffered. We closed the deal from the Atlanta airport pre-cell phone. We had to find a payphone. But I was working at that time at the University of South Florida Counseling Center, and I had a colleague who was from a Greek background. She'd grown up in the Greek Orthodox Church, had a brother who was an Orthodox priest. And I told her, I said, you know, we bought this lot where we're going to build. We fell in love with it, and it's been on my prayer list since 1989. And her reaction was, well, I'm so glad you've achieved what you hoped for. And she said it in a way that totally discounted that I was praying to God. And it was a visceral reaction. I felt totally discredited and devalued. It was so interesting she had to reframe my own words to fit into her view of the world, partially because I think she was dealing with her own ambivalence about her faith. But it was the one time that stands out where saying something was that was just a sort of a small expression of my faith was totally rejected. She refused to hear it the way I meant it.
Thank you. That's what we're talking about. Anybody else want to share? Hand up. I'll come and find you if you put your hand up. Okay. Dr. Glenn.
You heard that, Rosie? Dr. Glenn. Thanks, Pastor Mike. Art shared about the gym sharing with somebody about, you know, was in a problem and sharing about reading the scriptures and so on. And that immediately sort of distanced them with, as far as the relationship is concerned. As a form of, I wouldn't call it necessarily persecution, but just because it is that you have become a Christian, oftentimes people start distancing. It's one of the prices that we do pay.
Good point. Anybody else want to share? I'm going to keep moving. Okay, who am I going to? Rose? Okay.
This wasn't against me directly, but when I was growing up, I went to a Christian camp every summer, and then I worked there when I was in college as a counselor, and they did a lot of good work. A lot of kids came to Christ. A lot of kids were served there. There were some issues with like one of the summer staff and blah blah, so the law had to get involved, but the prosecutor that came in literally, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, but said, I don't like Christians, I'm shutting you down, and he did.
Point made, point understood. Hold on, Phil's here.
This happened actually before I have had a personal relationship with Jesus. I was working as an assistant manager at a retail store, and one of the fellows that worked with me was a Christian, and he used to be called a Jesus freak. And I liked the guy, and so we'd have lunch together, we'd go on break together, and we would talk about things. At that point, I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, I had not yet accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But anyway, we were sitting together one time, and the manager of the store came over, and he looked at us, and he says, "What are you guys doing, you Jesus freaks?" And so I was a Jesus freak before I even knew what a Jesus freak was.
Okay, and yes, you are. Okay. Time for one last story. Anybody? Okay, let's move on. Here's what you want to.
Not a story.
Not a story? Okay, here we go.
We decided in our group that paying the price for any of us might be closer than we think. That with where our culture is heading and so forth, that it could be that we are still facing greater prices.
Wow. And true. Which leads us into where I want to go right now. That is, in your group, leader, make sure you appoint somebody or two to pray for us as we each are gospel carriers. We are carriers of the gospel message, and pray for each other as we go about even this next week, sharing the gospel, and in some cases, maybe many, paying the price for sharing that gospel. Why don't you pray for each other to be strengthened? Do that now, leader. Make sure you or somebody else in your group prays for your group. Go ahead and do that. Okay, if I could have your attention, especially leaders who need to make note of something. So if I could have your attention up here so you can listen to the assignment. You come here on a Sunday morning for the purpose of discussing and teaching each other the word. If you haven't figured that out, that's what they did in Acts. That had the most impact. I am most impacted by what you say. I am most impacted by Dennis sharing that. You know, I was a persecutor before God dramatically drew me to himself. That impacts me. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to hit you later, too, but that's beside the point, okay? So you get the idea.
I've already been hit.
Okay, that's true, in a big way. All right, let's go. Leaders, there are two sections of Scripture. Your group needs to pick up one of these to study. It is the pre-prison section of Scripture, which is Acts 16, verses 16 to 24. There's a lot in there. There's the demon girl and the demon being cast out, and there's all the stuff that goes after that with their owners. This is the pre-prison thing. This sets up why they got sent to prison. And then leaders, there's a second part here, and that is the prison experience, verses 25 to 34. 25 to 34. You are going to pick out with your group which one you're going to study. You're going to read it. And you're going to study it, and you're going to study it in this light. Here are the questions. What does their experience teach me about my experience in sharing the gospel message? Or what can I learn from their experiences about sharing the gospel with others? It is a pregnant section of Scripture for that very purpose. Did you catch it? First one is Acts 16 to 24, Acts 16, 16 to 24. And the second is verses 25 to 34. And you are going to study in light of what does their experience teach me about my experience in sharing the gospel message? Or what can I learn from their experiences about sharing the gospel message? In essence, why is this left here 2,000 years later to see what's going on with these people back then? Who really cares? I live now. Why did God preserve this word for me to read? Because it must have something to do with me. And that's what your group is going to discover. Read your text and then answer those questions and be ready to share and teach us. Go. Okay. When you can, look up in this direction. Okay, we about all there? Let's see if we have hung Mike out to dry this morning, shall we? Which groups covered verses 16 to 24? Put your hands up. 16 to 24. uh-oh, Shazam. And what group? Hold it. This is a Sunday school lesson, this jailer thing, all right? You think you jump all over that? Who covered the jailer in verse 25 to 34? Love you guys. Thank you very much. Mike is not hung out to dry. All righty, good. Thank you, folks. Okay, here we go. Don't worry, I'll cover some stuff in it for you. Anybody like to share a poignant lesson that I need to hear about how their experience might be giving me some clues about my experience as a, hold it, a container of the gospel message, a speaker of the gospel message? What can I learn from their experience? Who would like to go first? Jim. Yes, sir.
What we thought was interesting, that nobody bothered Paul until he messed with their money. And he messed with her money because he just was annoyed at this slave girl telling the truth about him, but I think in a way that was disruptive. And so I think sometimes we need to be aware, but the accusation they made had more to do with his message, but they messed with his money. You know, that's what got him. And so I think as we are witnessing, we have to be cognizant of the fact that there are whole industries that if we converted people and they left, there people would be upset with Christians. But they also, the accusation was, he's teaching us things that are not lawful for a Roman. And that was the problem with the Christians was they believed in one God, not a multitude of gods, and that disturbed the culture. And so to see how we're under attack because people know Christians value all people, not one particular group, that people value how God made humans as male and female. We just can't be Christian and woke, as they say, but we are attacked as bigots. That's how they're trying to disempower us. And so we have to be aware, but that didn't stop Paul, and that we may suffer, but we know that Paul's message eventually changed the Roman Empire.
Great insight. Anybody got more to add to that, Art? Here we go, buddy. I'll let you hold the magic mic. There you go, sir.
We also noted that in reaching out to others, those opportunities present themselves about Christ. What did I say? You're laughing over there. Oh, okay. Okay, I thought I said something wrong.
No, you're doing great.
Okay, that you are going to suffer. Christ told that to Paul. Christ told that to the disciples. He's told that to us, that it's not going to be easy all the time. And it was interesting that Paul had met Lydia. Lydia was converted. Everything was going great. Now we have this demon. And what we discussed about is that Paul was annoyed. The demon was saying the Most High God, true, but there is a possibility of association with the demon-possessed person trying to deliver a message that Paul was, and Paul couldn't do that. You can't associate, you know, with somebody that they know is a demon-possessed person, and there's a demon there. And we kind of thought, and we didn't discuss this specifically, but if you have friends and they know you're a Christian and you reach out to others, and, you know, you might be out someplace and they're going to say, oh, yeah, listen to Art, you know. Now, he's a Christian. He can do it. And he's really great. And that this person isn't a great person, and that's not the kind of witness you want to go towards you.
Great job. There's depth in here. You're hearing deeper stuff, okay? Jerry.
Yeah, to continue on with Art's thought on that, I'm a little shocked that Paul let this go on for several days, because if you go back to Deuteronomy, when God told them to exterminate the Canaanites, the association with demons was one of the reasons that God gave that I'm going to kill all of them. They all, because this is that bad, they're all going to die. That sort of thing is also what got Israel thrown out of Israel. And then Tom pointed out the interesting fact that Paul did not say a word to the girl. He didn't say a word to the girl's owners. He addressed the demons directly. And when we're persecuted, you got to remember that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And we're not necessarily battling those people who persecute us. We're battling the spirit that is behind that persecution, which is Satan. And that's the guy that has a problem with us, because we love Jesus and he has a problem with Jesus. He is the world's first terrorist.
Wow. Insights are going a little deep this morning, which is what I was hoping in this. Anybody else have anything to add of the groups that covered the first section? Okay, I'll take that as a no. There's one group that covered the second section. Who's your spokesperson? Come on up here, Phil, to Phil's podium right here, and come share with us.
We focused on the situation that happened after the earthquake, where the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, and he thought all the prisoners had escaped or were going to escape, and he pulled out his sword and was going to kill himself. But then Paul cried out and said, you know, do not harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer then came in and before Paul and knelt and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we kind of thought, well, is he asking for salvation, or is he asking to be saved from the possibility of being killed by his Roman superiors? And right away, Paul only had one thought, and he answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So Paul was very focused. I mean, he did not let himself get distracted by that question, even if he might have thought that that's what the jailer meant. So one of the things that we thought we learned was the fact that when you're talking to somebody about salvation, about Jesus Christ, it's important that you stay focused. Don't let yourself get distracted by something else that they say.
Thank you. Beth, you going to come to the podium?
Well, what struck me just now is the woman that was possessed by the demon was saying, these men are here to tell you how you can be saved. And I wonder if the jailer had heard that too, you know, and then how can I be saved? Asking the guys that this demon had even said, you know how to be saved.
That is a great connection. Okay, let me give you two things that I saw in here. And Kathleen, you get great minds think alike, okay? I didn't say mine or yours was. I just wanted to share that comment with you, okay? Okay, I'm thinking you more than me, okay? What can I say? In verses 19 to 24, which most of you chose, I wanted you to note the charges and the situations. Listen carefully. They charged the people who had the gospel message with being dangerous and disturbing the public. They charged them with teachings that were different than our society, our norms. I'll throw this in. Our new norms, our customs. Then they also said that these teachings were illegal with their teachings and behaviors. And then you'll note this. The crowd got behind them on that. Sound familiar? That's what's going on today with believers. That's exactly what's going on, believers. You hear over here, oh, more of this could be coming. It's already going on. It's going to accelerate. All you say, you can't wait till Jesus comes back. And all these people from years ago told me, just can't wait to see if I can be alive when Jesus comes back. You better weigh that statement out. You might want to pass away before Jesus comes back. But for what I can read in the scripture, in the last days, perilous times will come. And guess what? They could come on you. All right. Boy, I come to church to be encouraged. I'm being bummed out. I'm not done yet, okay? I did a little thing the other day with a group. Watch this. You all should learn this. I know you want to learn this. It used to be that it was very honorable to be a believer in Christ, to be a believer in Scripture, to have morals, to know what was right and wrong. And it used to be that way, and it used to be all the other stuff was down here, right? But this is how we strive to live a better quality life. And in the past, I'll say this, in the past 15, 20 years, you've seen that whole equation do what? go upside down. What was on the bottom is now honored. What's ungodly is honored. And you're not going to like this, but our government leaders are in the situation of today, and they're influenced by the money and the power and the position of following societal trends, which are not going toward God. They're going the other direction. And in that case, they're going against you. They're no longer respectful of the people who claim Jesus Christ. We used to be in an honored group that we stood out like that. They could trust us. Now it's the other way around. And look at this. Not only just look down on people with biblical commitment, but we are seen, are seen as an impediment to society advancing and progressing. And that's the word they like to use. You're holding society back from progressing as it should be. That verse I quoted is 2 Timothy 3:1. In the last days, perilous times will come. That's the first thing I want you to see. This actually gives us a picture of what it's going to get like. It's already getting like and going to get worse. As we get closer to Jesus coming, which is the thing you all said you wanted to be here for, but there's going to be a lot of hell to pay before that actually takes place. Second thing, I guarantee you they're not talking this way in most churches this morning, okay? We don't want to make you happy. Leave your check at the door. Thank you very much. Second point I wanted you to see had to do with the jailer, because the jailer experienced it all in a short period of time. He felt fear, terror, hopelessness, and even contemplated and was going to go through with suicide. And it's good for us to realize on our side of the fence with the message of the gospel that any of these events, trauma, tragedy, heartache, hurt, etc., around you right now in people's lives are often a prelude to salvation. In a lot of people's lives, it takes an earthquake and the killing of more than 50,000 people for God to bring his people who are called by his name to himself. Don't ask me how that works. Don't ask me why it works that way. But a lot of times the trauma, the hurt, the heartache, the absolute dire pain is often a prelude to someone's salvation. You, with the gospel message, should not run in there and go, oh, you just lost everybody in your family. Let me tell you about Jesus. No. That's kind of cold. But you might be aware of the fact something's going on there, and I should pray that God would open the door that I could share Jesus Christ with these folks in his time, in his way. And right now, his way might be just for me to be available to those people to minister to them, earning the right to be heard at another time. And then I wanted you to notice also with this jailer, the jailer runs into the jail. But the funny thing is, he knew who he needed to talk to. Hold on, what? He did. There were other prisoners there. Strong ones, brutes, beasts. I got a picture in my mind. It's just unbelievable. They all look like they're out of a Marvel comic book, okay? Kind of with muscles like mine, just bulging everywhere. And he ran in there, and he should have run to one of the strong ones. But he runs in there, and he knew who to talk to out of all of the prisoners that were there. He knew that Paul and Silas were the carriers of the gospel. I've been using that phrase this morning. He knew that they embodied Jesus Christ, and he went to them and asked them the pivotal question of basically, how do I get saved? In the same way, we need to be living our lives with the gospel out in front of us that others will see who that we live for, especially during difficult times again. Calamity, tragedy, loss, hurt, sickness, so that people know who to go to for an answer, even though, listen carefully, you yourself might be hurting. Because Paul and Silas were not near having a tea party with each other and playing dress up, which is what happens with our grandkids, all right? The reality is, they were in stocks. They were locked up. They had been beaten. They were bleeding. They were bloody. They were bruised. And hold it. I don't know about you. I can hardly sit for 10 minutes. These guys, their legs were in stocks and they hadn't been moving for hours. Just think how that felt after getting the beating that they got. Yet, the jailer goes in and talks to Paul and Silas. That's amazing. Timothy gets told by this same Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, the gospel message, but be prepared in season and out of season. Basically, be ready at any time, even when you yourself are hurting. In fact, when you're hurting, you might have more credibility than you would have had if you never hurt at all, which may be one of the reasons why you suffer as well. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we've looked at some meaty stuff this morning. And Father, we thank you for the just flat out honesty in your scripture about how these guys treated you treated your message, Father, and also the price they paid for it, which is unbelievable. Father, I pray that as you put us in the situations, that you would give us your wisdom to share Jesus Christ, the reality of a life lived for you in this day and age. Father, put us in tune, make us in tune with the people around us. Let us hear what they're saying, but more than that, let us hear what they're not saying. And then, Father, I pray that you'd open doors for us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take this opportunity in a group that you just were in, get back together standing, and have somebody pray. You decide who or two. And basically pray that we would be willing to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ this week. And then the bolder prayer is to pray that we'd not only be able to or get to share the name of Jesus this week, but also be willing to pay the price for doing so. Realizing in a lot of situations and relationships that we have, it may cost you something. So we're praying for a boldness then to share the gospel message of Jesus. Go ahead and pray, and that will be your ending prayer. And after you're done praying, you are dismissed.